on the first Lord's Day of each month. Since it is the Lord's Supper Day, our message is much briefer than usual. So I'm going to ask you, please, if you would, to listen very, very carefully. We'll not be here behind the pulpit as long as I usually am, and so I'll ask you to give me your attention as I speak this morning, very, very briefly, but very pointedly, on something that I think we need to hear. I brought to your attention on the radio broadcast one day this week something about a marvelous word that's been really a blessing to me this week. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And that word prize there is an interesting word. It's the word, we'd pronounce it bravion in the Greek, or bravion, which means the one who gives the prize. Now, children on the front, young ladies, hey, on the front, no talking. Sit up straight now, no talking. Girls, sit up straight now and look at me. Boys, too, now listen, no talking now. It's the word bravion, or bravion, which means the prize giver. When the race was over, down at the end of the race, there was one who gave the prize. And so when it says that we may win the prize, it's not talking about a prize. It's talking about that we may win or get to the one who gives the prize. That same thing is found in Philippians chapter 3, where it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize. But the word prize is not a good word in the English. It's prize giver. That's what it means in Hebrews when it says, chapter 12, verse 2, when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're trying to get the prize. We're running. We lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, the prize giver is our prize, and Jesus is the one to whom we're looking. I want us to pray, and then I want to talk for a while about that. Heavenly Father, bless us now in these brief but vital moments. Dear Lord, sometimes one little potent vitamin can give us as much energy and nourishment as an elaborate meal. Now, we don't have time to give an elaborate meal this morning, perhaps tonight, but not this morning. We simply have time to eat or give one little vitamin. May it be potent as we speak and as we hear. Amen. They showed me the wedding gown, or she did. It was one that she had planned to use, but one that she did not use. I was pastoring a small church in Texas years ago. She showed me, girls in the front, no talking now, look right at me now. I'm going to have to ask you to leave if you don't behave yourself. I don't mean to be unkind, but you've got to listen to Brother Howes this morning. She showed me the wedding gown, one that she had planned to use. It was a beautiful gown, one of the prettiest that I'd ever seen. She showed me over on a sofa next to the gown some gifts, many gifts that had been received from loved ones and friends, because she was getting married. She showed me or told me of the plans that they had had. And then she said in tears, we never got married. I knew the story. I knew the story. They were in love. They sought permission from their parents, and permission was granted. And they set the wedding date. I was going to perform the ceremony. And then there came the choosing of the wedding gown, and the young lady chose it carefully. All the attention she gave to the wedding gown. And then there was the shower and another shower, and how happy she was to open the gifts. And then there was the choosing of the place, and there was the choosing of the flowers. Then there was the choosing of the attendants. And there was the preparing the reception. And there was the rehearsal and the rehearsal dinner. And then she said sadly, Brother Howes, We fell out of love. We fell out of love. We loved each other. But Brother Hiles, we got so wrapped up in the reception and the rehearsal dinner and the attendance and the flowers and the gown and the showers and all of that, suddenly I'd taken my eyes off him, and he felt neglected and unloved. And I found that I had lost something too, and that I felt that I did not love him enough to marry him. And with tears streaming down her cheeks, she looked at the unused wedding gown and the open but unused presents and said, "I wish I hadn't forgotten him." Volumes have been written about what has happened to the First Baptist Church of Hammond since I became its pastor 19 years ago. Little has been said about what the First Baptist Church of Hammond has done for me in these 19 years. One of those things is the monthly observance of the Lord's Supper. I had never known that before I came here. We had observed the Lord's Supper once each quarter or four times a year. Quite frank with you, I wondered if that wouldn't be a little too much, once a month, and then, of course, once each quarter at night, which means four times and 12 times, 16 times a year. But I'll be honest with you. To me, the Lord's Supper time is the time where a busy church like ours, with its vast ministries, stops for a moment and looks at him. To me, it's that little red reset button that makes the set clearer. It's that little knob of focus on the side of the projector that makes the picture easier to see. It's that string around the finger that reminds you not to forget something that Mother sent you to get this morning when you went to school. To me, it's that little compass whose needle always tells if we're off course and points us back northward. To me, it's that little rest stop that reminds us not to run so fast that we get off the main road. To me, it's the Lord's Supper time is when a busy church, busy in having camp and busy in getting ready for college and getting ready for the students coming from far and near, and busy with preparing the high school for the opening of school in 3 weeks and the grade school and junior high school, and busy getting ready for the fall program and busy preparing ourselves for all the activities of our great Sunday school here, and busy about to start a new high school for the ghetto kids in Chicago, and busy about to build a $300,000 mausoleum on our cemetery property out at Memory Lane Cemetery, and busy about to enlarge our grade school program, and busy. Aren't you glad there's a time once a month where we just stop and look at Jesus for a while? This week, I preached Friday morning at the Sword of the Lord Convention at the great auditorium there in Murfreesboro. And again, Friday afternoon, I taught my soul-winning lecture, and Friday night, I brought the closing message. But as I sat in the audience Friday morning, that good crowd was there for a morning service. I imagine a couple of thousand people, I'm just guessing now, were there for the morning service. And Dr. Greg Dixon preached one of the finest messages I ever heard before I preached. But to me, I didn't look at Dr. Dixon as much as I should have. I didn't look at the song leader as much as I should have. Wally Beebe led the singing. I didn't look at Wally like I should have. Maybe I didn't pay attention to the service as much as I ought to have paid attention. For somehow, my eyes were focused on John Rice. I hadn't seen him much lately. 2,000 times I've sat on platforms around this country with him and shared the pulpit with him on 2,000 occasions in the last 22 years. Now, last first of the year, he had a heart attack. He's not been on the road much anymore, and I've not been with him much. I hadn't seen him in some time. As I sat in the audience and looked down on the platform, my eyes were focused on him because I wondered how many times I would be able to focus my eyes on him again. I'll be able to see Greg Dixon often and Wally Beebe often, but John Rice, how long? I don't know. And somehow all the day, it seemed like when I was not speaking, I had my eyes focused on Dr. Rice. That's sort of the way we ought to do here at the church. We ought to be thankful for our schools, but our eyes ought to be focused on him, on Jesus. We'll be busy getting ready for the opening of the fall semesters, and that's wonderful, but we ought not to forget to focus our eyes upon Him. And so occasionally, but briefly, I pause here behind this pulpit for maybe the thunder and the lightning to the still small voice to say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Occasionally, after the fire, the still small voice must come. And after the earthquake and the whirlwind, I come with a still small voice to say, let's not be so busy seeking where we ought to serve and what we ought to serve and when we ought to serve that we forget whom we serve. We, like Mary and Joseph, forget Him for a day and then spend 3 days finding Him. We don't mean to. We didn't mean to be so busy teaching our class at the college. We forgot about Jesus, but we got so wrapped up in the history of civilization that soon we did not notice that He was there. We did not mean with the working and the processing of all the applications, hundreds of them, for the opening of Hiles Anderson College for its 7th year, we did not mean to get our eyes off of Him. We got our eyes so busily focusing them on the opening of school and the processing and the getting ourselves ready. All of a sudden, we find ourselves thinking about His work, but not thinking about Him. And then we hear His knock, as did the church at Laodicea. And to our amazement, find He's trying to get in, and we did not even know that He'd left. We, like Martha, are cumbered about with so much serving, we forget to sit at Jesus' feet like Mary. And like the Emmaus disciples, our hearts have been burning within us, but we didn't know who it was walking with us. We're so busy fishing that we don't even know He's in the boat until somebody says it's the Lord. We become so occupied with Barnabas and Paul's teaching that we want to deify them and forget the Savior whom they teach and preach. We get so enraptured with the second coming of Jesus, we forget who's going to come. We ought to say with Augustine, Lord, give me thyself. We with the Ephesians would return to our first love, but we can't find our first lover. May I say this, ladies and gentlemen? If this church ever takes its eyes off the person of Christ, everything will crumble. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose of it all. Everything we do here, all of our ministries and all of our work is built on one thing, and that is the preeminence of a person. It's not the First Baptist Church of Hammond. It's not Jack Hyles. It's the preeminence of Christ. He's the one. As A.B. Simpson said, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. I remember Dr. Bob Jones Sr., whom I met as he was walking out and I was walking in the door of service for God. I remember one time I was preaching with Dr. Bob Jones Sr. right here in the city of Chicago. Dr. Bob was sitting on the platform and I was sitting by him, and they introduced Dr. Bob, and I was going to speak and he spoke first. Well, Dr. Bob prayed and then he began to preach. He preached about 15 minutes. And then you folks that knew him knew how he did like this while he preached, especially in his last years. And sometimes he'd wipe his hair like this and do like this while he'd preach. Well, Dr. Bob was preaching along there, and I can hear him now say, "Ah, you religious perverts!" I used to say, "Ah, you bunch of religious perverts! Do right! Do right! Do right! If the stars fall, do right!" Preached that morning. His face was battle-scarred. His knees wobbled as he walked. His shoulders were stooped more than even usual. About 15 minutes into his sermon, old Dr. Bob stopped and screamed, and his lips began to quiver, and he shouted, "Wait! Wait! Wait! Wait a minute! Wait a minute! I forgot about Jesus!" And I'll never forget the impression that had on me. He stopped and said, "Folks, I want to confess a sin. He said, I've been preaching 3 minutes, 15 minutes, and I haven't even mentioned Jesus one time. And he began to quiver with his hands and tremble with his lips, and tears ran down his old battle-scarred face. And he said, I won't ask God to forgive me. Even Dr. Bob Jones can forget Jesus, can't he? We get so wrapped up in the Lord's work, we forget the Lord whose work it is. We get so wrapped up in soul winning, we are more interested in talking to sinners, and we forget to talk to him who is the Savior. And after a while, in a work like this, listen, we can get so far, we start like this a little bit, and get wrapped up in our ministries and our works, and a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. And now, Chandra, after a while, we can find ourselves miles off course because we just went 1 degree off course and find ourselves with the world's largest Sunday school, and the world's greatest college, and the finest high school, and the best camp, and the best attendance, and the big budget, and the $10 million income of a year, and all of the ministry, and find ourselves have not taken time to look at him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think this morning, Lord's Supper morning, we ought to love him for a little while. We ought to just say in our hearts, Jesus, I love you. You sit with the house. Would he hear me?
Yes, he would hear you.
You said, does it matter to him? Of course it matters to him. Don't you recall what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, thou knowest that I love thee. But the word love that Jesus used was the word agape, which is a deep love. He said, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter answered back, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But the word for love that Peter used is the word phileo, which is a fondness, like you'd love cake or love ice cream or love to eat or love to sleep or love a nice house or love a dog or something. A phileo. And Jesus said, Peter, dost thou agape thou me? Deeply love me. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I'm fond of you. And Jesus said, Peter, I didn't ask you that. I asked you, do you love me? And Peter said, thou knowest I'm fond of you. And Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter said, thou knowest I'm fond of you. Our Lord's heart hungers that we might love him, agape. Forgive me for saying it, but that's one reason why I'm alone a lot. I like to be with people. Dr. Evans, I enjoyed fellowship with you the other night. We laughed together and had a lot of fun together. We'll never forget it. I said that there was no room for us in the inn. And there we were outside looking in. And if my mother hadn't been expecting a baby so soon, we dead sure would never gotten a room, I guarantee you. I said to Evans, I said, you stick with old Howes, you'll find a room. I said, just stick with me. And I enjoyed the fellowship for a little while, maybe a couple, 3 hours. But I'm alone a lot. And the reason I'm alone a lot is somehow, you know, I stand sort of, forgive me for putting it this way, I don't feel like I'm the big shot, but I sort of stand at the top of all of this around here. And I carry the burden and the load for all of it. Mr. Depper carries the cemetery burden, but I carry it too. Dr. Evans carries the college burden, but I carry it too. And Mr. Staub carries the high school burden, but I carry it too. And Mr. Lively carries the junior high burden, but I carry it too. And Mr. Klingensmith carries the camp burden, but I carry it too. And Brother Fisk carries the soul winning evangelism burden and the bus burden, but I carry it too. And Brother Sully carries the mission burden, but I carry it too. And Mr. O'Clair carries the grade school burden, but I carry it too. And I have to, everything that we do, I approve it and work with them on it and help them draw up their budgets and help carry the financial end of it. And because of that, I'm not buddy-buddy with much of anybody. I'm alone a lot. And when somebody puts a note under my door, I enjoy it. And I guess I'm alone a lot because I think somebody ought to put a note under Jesus' door every once in a while. There ought to be somebody that takes time for him. There ought to be somebody who says, Jesus, I love you. I love you. And I'm not going to become so busy in all the ministry here before I forget to make love to Jesus. I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. I'm going to be a good Christian and a good preacher. I'm going to be a good Christian and a good college president. I'm going to be a good Christian and a good Bible teacher. I hope that sometimes the Lord Jesus says, here comes Jack again. I'm so glad. I hope sometimes he says, I'm always glad when he comes, because he tells me he loves me. Charles Spurgeon said, Dear Lord, dear Jesus, help me to love you so much that when I look up to heaven and say, I love you, Jesus, you can look down and say, I know it, Charles. I know it, Charles. Dr. Bob Jones was in his study one day down in Greenville, and a family came by, and they walked into his office and said, Dr. Jones, just stopped by to tell you what a wonderful work you're doing here. He said, thank you. And they said, we just stopped by to tell you, we think you're doing one of the finest works in the world. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, thank you. And they said, we just want to come by to tell you we thank God for you. And Dr. Bob Jones accepted their compliments graciously. And they left and went out and got in the car. And then the old soldier of Calvary all of a sudden broke out of his study and ran down the steps and ran across the sidewalk and ran out across the grass and ran across the street and said, hold it, wait a minute, hold it, wait a minute, hold it, wait a minute. And they rolled the window down and they said, what is it, Dr. Bob? And Dr. Bob said, I sinned up there. I sinned up there. You said, you're doing a great work. And I said, thank you. He said, I haven't done a great work. He did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. He did it at Howells Anderson College. He did it at Hammond Baptist High School. He did it in this great, magnificent auditorium filled week after week after week, even in the summertime with college out. He did it when these folks were streamed down these aisles in a few minutes, professing faith in Christ as Savior. And so this morning, I guess I just wanted to take a few minutes on this summer, Lord's Day morning, as we all are so busy. It's the busiest time of the year, I guess, for many of us, with the opening of the schools just a few days away, and we're trying so hard to get everything ready. We've got to buy more beds and more bunks, more beds, and that means more dressers at the college, and that means more curtains, and that means more dormitory space, and that means we have the library space, new library, and that means more tables, and that means more chairs, and we have the new bowling alley out there. And that means more tables and chairs, and that means organization, and that means money, and that means budget, and with a new chapel, and all the folks coming in, and the high school has the same type thing, and the grade school the same thing, and the fall program, and the budget, trying to keep the budget met. I'm simply saying, all of it will crumble unless we say, he did it, he did it, he did it, he did it, he did it. I am. Reading the scriptures in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus. The Greeks came to Jesus, the disciples, and said to them, Sirs, we would see Jesus. There's that marvelous verse in Luke chapter 4 and verse 20 where it says, the eyes of all those in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. Then Matthew chapter 17 and verse 9, when they've been up to the Transfiguration Mountain, Mount Tabor, Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. The Bible says, they looked up, they saw no man save Jesus only. Not Jesus only. Step aside, auditorium. We're going to look on Jesus for a minute. Step aside, Howells Anderson College. We're going to just look on Jesus for a minute. You know, it's so possible to get wrapped up in a church. The church becomes the object of the affection, not the Savior that died for the church. You know, forgive me for saying it, and I don't want anybody to quit loving me, but I don't want Jesus' place. I don't want Jesus' place. I want you to love me. One little lady came in last night, one of our ladies, member of the church, fine lady with a family almost grown now. And she told me how much the family loved me and how much they enjoyed the sermons. And she told me of somebody in the family that didn't love me very much. And she told me how that they loved me. And I felt good about it. Last night, a young married man left his office and he said, Preacher, I love you. And I said, I love you too. And I felt good about that. The other night, one of the deacons came in. We'd had some little difference, not any strife or anything. We just happened to differ on one little issue, and we didn't differ. Maybe we differed on the emphasis. He came with his lips quivering and said, Brother Hiles, I don't want you to think I don't love you. I want you to think I'm against you. I'm for you, and I love you, and I'd die for you. And another said about the same thing as I walked away. And I went to my office and clapped my hands and thanked God that somebody loves me and somebody cares, and people that maybe don't know about the burdens, they at least realize that they're there. Now, let me say this. I want you to love me, but I want you to love Jesus more. You see, the day's going to come when these lips will be silent. The day's going to come when some of you will walk by this altar and look down and see this face that's cold, and these eyes that won't open, and this mouth that won't move, and this voice that won't speak, and these hands that can no longer speak, can no longer work, and try to help. But the day's never going to come when you'll see the cold face of Jesus. He'll always be alive. He's always here. I want us to put him first, above the church, above the preacher, above the schools, above it all. Charles Weigel wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He my every need supplies. He not only saves but keeps me, nothing good from me denies." Charles Converse said, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." M.J. Babbitt put it this way, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him as Lord of all." Another wrote, "There's no friend to me like Jesus. He my every need supplies. He not only saves but keeps me, nothing good from me denies." Another said, "Sweetest note," I was humming this morning, "sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus." Another said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." Another said, "There's a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth." Another wrote, "Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know." Another wrote, "The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete, the precious name of Jesus." 19 years ago this month, an uncertain, insecure, frightened 32-year-old man became pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond. I made a lot of mistakes, but God knows this is true. I've preached the person of Christ for these 19 years, and I've tried to exalt him and point to him. I remember when I first came, one morning I was having a little trouble. Some of the people didn't like me as much as I wished they had of. And four or five were sitting up in the balcony up here making faces at me. And I was preaching. And I got down to 1 John 5:12. "He that hath the Son hath life." And I looked up and I saw their faces, and I forgot what I was going to say next. I forgot my sermon. So I decided I'd just stress that verse. So I stepped back and I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And I still couldn't think of what I was going to say. I had a blank look on my face, which is no real problem for me. And I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And I still couldn't think of what to say, so I thought I'd just go the verse again. "He that hath the Son hath life." And I still forgot it. I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." And I still drew a dud, which I normally draw. And I said, "He that hath the Son hath life." I got home that morning. Little Becky was 7. She's the oldest girl. She's married and has 2 children now, but she was 7. Got home that morning. And I didn't know anybody knew I'd forgotten my sermon. I thought I'd covered it up beautifully. And little Becky pulled on Bridget's leg, and I looked down and I said, "What is it, sweetheart?" And those little golden ringlets of hair that Becky had glistening as I looked down, and her little face was smiling, and she little hand was reaching up, pulling my Bridget's leg. And I said, "What is it, sweetheart?" She said, "Daddy, the record got stuck this morning, didn't it?" And I pulled up my arms and hugged her, and I said, "Yes, sweetheart. Isn't that a wonderful place to get the record stuck? He that hath the Son hath life." If you've got to stick your record, stick it on Jesus. If you've got to repeat something over and over again, make it Jesus. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. And so this morning, for these 28 minutes, I thought maybe you ought to just reach down that little red button and push it. So those of us that are so busily engaged in preparation for the coming of fall, now stop and realize exactly what the old church is all about. It's the Jesus Church, built on his blood, for the propagation of his message, for the exaltation of this person. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.